Yeah, that flash of fire, it's the tares going up in flames.
That's right, brother. That's Amen.
That's going to be one hell of a fire. Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, Pastor Eli James here, Pastor Greg Howard. And this is Yahweh's Covenant People on EuroFolkRadio.com, where the truth runs 24 hours per day, with a few exceptions, because sometimes we have to rebroadcast other people's shows, and we never know what they're going to say. So, we had some clown critics saying that the Virgin Mary is a myth, right? So I don't know how he got thrown into the mix. He was taking Roger Sales' place because Roger Sales is on vacation. So nothing really we can do about that because we rebroadcast other networks on occasion, right? And with Roger Sale, who is he's an Identian. He was raised with James Brueggemann. I don't know if you ever heard of James Brueggemann.
I have not.
Single seed liner. Okay, so he's been aware of identity all his life, and he's a broadcaster on a different network, and we rebroadcast his shows. But he's on vacation, and whoever's taking his place is really bad. But we can't control everything. But in any case, welcome, ladies and gentlemen. And we're going to be doing tonight part 4 of our series on the Apocalypse of Baruch. And last time we left off chapter 51, verse 12. But we're going to back up a little bit. We'll back up a few verses to set the stage for what we've been talking about here. And right here in verse 7, right away, we're told, but those who have been saved by their works, not by faith, but by their works, not that faith doesn't count, but we will be judged and saved. It says, saved by their works. And to whom the law has been now a hope, the law hasn't been done away with either. There's two Judeo-Christian myths, contradicted right there. Excuse me. And understanding and expectation and wisdom of confidence to them wonders will appear in their time. I sure hope so. I sure hope so. But it's a wonder that America hasn't been destroyed yet by the Jews. They've been in total control of our country since 1913. And somehow there's still Christians, real Christians in this country.
Right? Yeah, that's probably the only reason that divine judgment hasn't fallen upon our country, because of the handful of Yahweh's elect that are here. Mm-hmm. And that's what the whole context of chapter 51 is about, is just the destiny of the elect at the end of the age. And that is the whole underlying premise of this book, is the end of the age. What will happen? What goes on? Mm-hmm. What happens to the wicked? What happens to the elect of Yahweh? And the book is all about race. And we're actually, all of this is a lead up to chapter 53, where Yahweh gives Baruch a spectacular vision from the Garden of Eden to the end of the age, and covers the entire history of the world in a single chapter, but then takes numerous chapters to unfold it to Baruch.
Right.
The vision itself is a single chapter. And my personal opinion, it's the greatest chapter of prophecy ever written. I think it goes beyond anything John wrote in Revelation, and I'm not downing John in Revelation. That's just what I think of this chapter 53 of Baruch, the vision given to him that covers the fall of Eve and the fallen angels and the race mixing that went on to the very end of the age and the return of the Messiah to the earth to rule and reign.
Great. Well, this chapter
covers all of that. Think about
that.
Okay,
yeah, right.
who could make that up?
It's the Reader's Digest of prophecy.
Yeah. Who could make up such a vision? Mm-hmm. We're reading inspired scripture here, no doubt whatsoever.
Sure. Well, back in chapter, let me get my 46. It actually uses the word race in the text. Okay, I'll just quote verse 4. And I said unto them, the throne of the mighty one I cannot resist. Nevertheless, there shall not be wanting to Israel a wise man nor a son of the law to the race of Jacob. So it's very unusual for, you know, a Judeo-Christian to use any of our literature to use the word race. But that's, there it is right there on page 73, the word
Boy,
race.
Boy, I guess Baruch didn't get the memo about we don't ever discuss race. We're just one big human race. Colors don't matter.
Yeah.
We all bleed red on the inside. So Negroes, Chinese, whatever, Jesus Christ came to save everybody. That's the Judeo-Christian concept.
Right.
Obviously, I'm kidding. That's the falsest concept out there.
Sure.
The race of Jacob. That was a singular race.
Right.
That alone proves it couldn't be Jews.
Oh, maybe it's
Jews.
Talking of...
Jews are a race mixed witch's brew of swirling devil DNA. It's not accurate to call them a race. They are not a race. They actually do. They not defy description a little bit?
Yeah, sure. Yeah. Well, yeah, because even the stereotypical hooked nose, receding forehead, crooked nose, crooked lip kike, it's not that common anymore. It used to be way more common, you know, because they've intermarried with the white race and with other races as well. That depiction of a Jew is not that common anymore.
Okay. I think it is far more accurate to call them a seed line that manifests itself across various races. I believe there's Jew bloodline in the Negro race and the Chinese race. Obviously, they have mixed themselves with our race. And, you know, once in a while you see a true, you know, Jew, a Wolf Blitzer Jew, you know, a Chuck Schumer Jew. You know, the I would never call them a pure-blooded Jew, but they haven't mixed as much as other Jews have mixed.
Right, or Alan Dershowitz. Now, those are your Ashkenazi-style Jews that have... They have a lot of white blood in them, but they also have Mongoloid and Hittite blood. Okay,
yeah,
so they're a real mixture, but they don't have the hook nose, receding forehead look. You know,
right?
They almost look Caucasian, but most people, like his daughter Amy Schumer, I mean, she just looks Jewish, right? And the Jewish attitude, she's got the whole bag, the Jewish look, the Jewish attitude, the snottiness, right? She's got, you know.
Yeah, it's all there.
Yeah, it's all there. Know? Okay.
Let's go down the checklist.
Yeah, right.
You know, the Jewish arrogance, the Jewish hatred for anything of white Christian morality.
Right.
The filthy mouth, the lack of morality. It's just, you know.
Yeah.
These are people that hate everything that has to do with us.
Yeah. The arrogance,
and
especially.
Our morality. Yes. They hate Christianity. They would crucify Christ again all over 100 times if he gave them an opportunity to.
Yes.
You know?
And so, here is the really hopeful verse, verse 8. For they will behold the world which is now invisible to them, and it's still sort of invisible to us, but we're getting a clearer picture of it all the time. And they will behold the time which is now hidden from them. And again, time will not age them. That's nice.
Amen.
I like that. And for in the heights of, in other words, we will become somewhat divine because Yahweh doesn't age, neither does Yahshua, right? So
that's right, brother.
Or the Holy Spirit. There's no age. There's no age on those entities. For in the heights of that world shall they dwell, and they shall be made like unto the angels, and be made equal to the stars. And they shall be changed into every form they desire, from beauty into loveliness, and from light into the splendor of glory. For there will be spread before them the extents of paradise, and there will be shown to them the beauty of the majesty of the living creatures which are beneath the throne, and all the armies of the angels who are now held fast by my word, lest they should appear, and are held fast by a command, that they may stand in their places till the advent comes. So, I mean, it's like, wow. Well, didn't Paul say the whole, what is it, the universe groaneth and travaileth in anticipation for the coming of the sons of God?
That's right.
Right?
You know, the whole universe creation is awaiting this manifestation of us being unveiled in our true glorious state.
Uh-huh. Amen.
And that's what these verses are saying. They're essentially describing the eternal state of Yahweh's people in the coming age.
Mm-hmm.
He says in verse 8, we will behold the world which is now invisible to us. And they will behold the time which is now hidden from them. And time will not age them.
Yes.
This is our destiny.
Yeah.
This life is truly Underline preparing that. Us for eternity. This, you know, a few moments of time that we live yeah. now, it seems like a long time. But, you know, it just is not
yes.
in reality. How quickly the years seem to go by. And we will be equal to the stars, and we will be changed yeah. into every form they desire. Who knows what that really means?
Right. Yeah.
You know?
It'd be better than Star Trek.
Right? Verse 11.
Beam
For there will
up,
be
Scotty.
Spread before them the extents of right. paradise,
mm-hmm.
and there will be shown to them the beauty of the majesty of the living creatures which are beneath the throne. And these are referenced in Ezekiel and the book of Revelation
right.
As well, yeah. these living creatures beneath mm-hmm. the throne.
Yeah.
And we will see the armies of the angels.
Right. We have no idea what is in the other dimensions, you know, of the higher dimensions of this physical plane.
Yeah, really, we do not.
Yeah, every indication suggests that the universe is filled with living beings, that as it says here, armies of angels, you know, which we just cannot perceive with our eyes, you know, ears, etc. Although some people, you get glimpses. People get glimpses.
And look at verse 12,
mm-hmm.
talking again about the elect, meaning us. Moreover, there will then be excellency in the righteous surpassing that in the angels.
Hmm. Okay.
Think about that.
Yeah.
I mean, you think right now you'd sign up to be equal with an angel, right?
Right.
According to Baruch,
right. Right.
you will have Lewis. Excellency in righteousness that surpasses mm-hmm. angelic beings. And I don't find that so impossible to understand because we see the history of angels. They're not
oh, yeah.
perfect.
Yeah, that's right. They're not perfect either.
They fell. They race mixed with, you know, humankind after the fall.
Right.
And we have the mess that we have today. So angels, as amazing as they are not wholly, totally perfect. For obvious,
yeah.
you know, their history shows otherwise.
Right.
So I'm sure the bad ones have been weeded out by now, though.
Yeah. It's obvious that Yahweh, in creating the Adamic race, has entered upon developing and breeding, perfecting a race that will, you know, keep his law in the physical plane and set an example for both the spiritual and the physical planes, because we're going to be in between. We're going to be betwixt and between, okay? We will have, as we have now, more dense bodies than the angels, yet we've been having more carnal temptation than the angels might. But nevertheless, the promise is that we'll be elevated to a certain level where we're no longer subject to those temptations and weaknesses, those aches and pains, etc., etc. And we will rise above all that, and we'll be able to look down upon it as if, you know, as if looking at it a righteous plane, that we never sink from again. We never fall off that plane anymore.
Yeah.
For lack of a better expression. Okay. So, verse 13, for the first will receive the last. That's what Yahshua says. Those who are first shall be last. Those who are last shall be first. Those whom they were expecting, and the last of those whom they used to hear that they had passed away. For they have been delivered from this world of tribulation and laid down the burden of anguish.
Amen.
That sounds good. For what then have men lost their life? And for what have those who were on the earth exchanged their soul? For then they chose not for themselves that time which beyond the reach of anguish could not pass away. And they chose for themselves that time whose issues are full of lamentations and evils. And they denied the world which ages not, those who come to it. And they have rejected the time and the glory, so that they shall not come to the honor of which I told thee before. Well, I guess we could say that living in a flesh body, with all its pleasures and pains and the curiosity, I guess you could say all of us, to some extent, are like kids in a candy store, wanting to experiment with this and that, you know, this drug and that drug, right?
Yeah.
all kinds of pleasures that this big old candy store has. And we have to learn to grow out of it and not allow it to tempt us anymore.
Okay. Yeah, brother. That's... And sadly, most of our people would fall into these last few verses,
right,
where people have chosen, sure, to live in this age rather than, right, look to the age which, mm-hmm, is to come.
Yeah.
You know, they've denied the world which age is not, but and they've rejected the time and the glory, so that they shall not come to the honor of which I told you before. Mm-hmm. He could only be talking about white Israelites here,
oh,
because,
sure,
it would not apply to anyone else.
Right. Oh, absolutely. You know,
yeah. It would not apply. So unfortunately, most of our people, and you know, the vast majority of our race would identify as Christian, mm-hmm, but that term is, that's got to be the most misused term on the planet, the term Christian, mm-hmm, you know. I mean, how many white people would identify as some type of Christian? Pretty much everybody, most of them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you'd have a few here and there that would say something else, but the vast majority of our people would identify as Christian, yet in reality, they have rejected so much truth of Yahweh. And this is the danger of the Judeo-Christian apostate world. And we saw that in our study of Enoch, where Enoch prophesied that in the age before the end of the age, apostasy would rule the world for our people. What a perfect prophecy that was. How
That's
true,
right,
that is. You know, so many of these self-identifying Christians are caught up in pure apostasy. So when they actually hear the truth of two seed line Christian Israelite identity, that there is a race of devil people on the earth, and that Yahweh has called out the white race to be his beloved race on the planet. When they hear that truth, they freak out. They call us names. We're white supremacists. We're Nazis.
Yeah, right.
You know, they've been programmed to respond, yeah, in a particular way. And they just cement their doom.
Right.
It's very sad to me.
Yeah.
You know?
It's hard
you and I were talking earlier, it's hard to share the truth of what we know with,
yeah,
most people. They have pre-programmed, yeah, responses.
Yeah, they think.
Oh, you're a hater. You're anti-Semitic.
Right.
Oh, you hate blacks.
Right.
I mean, if you you touch any of the hot buttons that they've been programmed on, they just spit up a response to you. It's incredible. Their minds are so closed. You know.
It's hard to describe the lackadaisical character of the modern Judeo-Christian. They have a lot of emotion in what they believe, but they really don't know what they believe. It's just they never thought things through. They never have thought things through. All they know is that they love some guy called Jesus, right? They love some guy with the same name Jesus, but they have no idea what he taught. None whatsoever.
Yeah, so you know? Shallow. I like to ask people that identify as Christians to me, I go, so how long have you been a Christian? Oh, years and years and years. I like to ask them, so you read the Bible, you believe in God? Yeah, yeah, yeah. I go,
no.
What's his name?
They lie.
What is his name? Tell me his name.
Right. Yeah. Oh,
you
yeah.
say you have a close relationship
that's
with him.
Too hard.
I want
quiz.
You to tell me what is his name. I have had none ever yet say, oh, his name is Yahweh.
Yeah.
They do not even know the name,
right,
of the God that they say, yeah, that they have a close relationship
although
with.
That is slowly changing. More and more videos I see of what I expect to be Judeo-Christian ministers,
yeah,
using the sacred names. So it is catching on, and it is because, you know, and we've been leading the way. We in Identity have been leading the way in the use of the sacred names, and more people are beginning to get it. It's really interesting. You know, like you, this Pastor Steven Anderson, who's actually caught on to the Jews and did a video about it and saying, no, Jews really aren't Israelites, right? And it's like he just found this out, okay? And so
yep.
So now the Jews have taken his videos off of YouTube.
Really?
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, so
that's a badge of honor. Yeah,
there you go. And he's still one of those guys who thinks the Jews can be saved, right? And that we need to preach to them. So, but obviously, you know, they haven't gotten that kind of knowledge yet. But yeah,
so you're not talking about Pastor Steve in the chat room, right?
No. This is a different
all right, okay.
Steven.
Just checking. Because if he thought Jews could be saved, then we're gonna have to have a talk.
Right,
but I can't imagine that he would have such a thought. Apparently, he does not.
No, this is some guy in Texas.
No problem, Brother Steve.
Okay. All right, chapter 52. And I answered and said, wait a minute, where did we left off? I'm not sure where we left off now. I had a really long day. So,
we were.
Okay. Yes, I think we
pretty much came to the end of chapter 51.
Okay.
And we're at verse 1 of chapter 52.
Right. Okay. And I answered and said, how do those forget for whom woe is then reserved? Okay. I guess a lot of Judeo-Christians have been warned that there's going to be a judgment day, that you will be judged according to your works, and you better get your act together or you're going to go to hell. When I was growing up, that was the typical sermon, right?
Yeah.
But they don't preach that anymore. What they preach instead is that we were all saved at the cross 2,000 years ago, and you're going to be raptured any day now. So don't worry about it.
That's right. And if you want to pick your own gender, then apparently that's okay. You know?
Right.
You have a choice, yeah. I guess, from what I hear.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I guess that's the new game, the new parlor game. Pick your gender, right? Stand in line for hormone shots. Change your gender. And why, therefore, again, do we mourn for those who die? Or why do we weep for those who depart to Sheol? Let lamentations be reserved for the beginning of that coming torment, and let tears be laid up for the advent of the destruction of that time. But even in the face of these things will I speak. And as for the righteous, what will they do now? Well, I mean, all we can do is persevere. All right, this is part of the test. You know, how faithful are you? That's why we go through trials and tribulations in this lifetime. And the New Testament doesn't promise an easy life. It simply does not. It says you will have tribulation. So he says,
and we see here, go ahead. Finish your thought.
Yeah, rejoice ye in the suffering which ye now suffer, for why do you look for the decline of your enemies? Okay, so it's part of, we just have to, no pain, no gain, I guess, is the lesson here.
Yeah, verse 7 is the key thought here. It says, make ready your soul for that which is reserved for you, and prepare your souls for the reward which is laid up for you. And we've really seen here the heart of Baruch. Baruch is burdened for the masses of white Israelites that he sees just on the road to destruction,
right,
to hell.
Yes.
And we see, do we not see the exact same thing today?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
How many of our people are just on the road to destruction?
Yeah.
Most of them.
Yeah.
I wouldn't even put a percentage on it. I'd be afraid to go less than 90, 95% looking at it.
Yeah.
You know,
it's the same care and concern that Ezra had, that Moses had, and most of the prophets had for their people. Why are these people so downright stiff-necked, rebellious, and unrighteous? What's wrong with these people? Okay, and we're making the same cry today. I can't understand it. Why our people are so lackadaisical, uncaring, unthinking, and just don't give a damn about, you know, their moral estate. They really don't.
Well, I understand a lot of it because they're immersed in Judeo-Christianity, and that's like a narcotic. it's so watered down. It's so, you know, non-judgmental. There's no exclusivity of our people. Mm-hmm. You know, you're no Eli. You and I are no better than the lowest Kenyan Negro that ate his own son this morning and cooked him in a pot.
Yeah,
this is their view, you know.
Right.
And who wouldn't burn out on that, and who wouldn't become worldly on that?
Yeah.
It's impossible not to.
Well, A lot of those missionaries and have wound up in that pot trying to convert those savages, right?
Yeah, I mean, that's one of a million things wrong with Judeo-Christianity.
Yeah.
You know, trying to save those to whom salvation was never meant to be offered to them because it's they don't even have a spirit, you know?
Yeah.
Two-legged animals. They were never meant. The thought that Jesus Christ died for anyone other than our people is heresy of the highest order.
Amen.
And can be easily scripturally disproven from 100 different verses. And I'm not even counting the apocryphal verses that make it even more clear. I mean.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
You know, this is a very exclusive thing that we're in. And, yeah, most of our people, when they touch this truth, run from it or, you know, label it some kind of heresy. But, you know, the Jews have poisoned our people's minds to such an extent. Deep down, I really think it's a miracle any of us are called into Christian identity in a clear way. And yet, Yahweh continues to open our minds and hearts. And, we, you know, our people see the truth. And more and more and more, the truth of race is becoming self-evident. Even if you don't understand Christian identity, you understand the concept of race because you look around you and you just see there's a race war going on all over the world right now. Mm-hmm. It's unbelievable.
Oh, for sure.
It's essentially every other race against our race. That's how I view it.
Oh, for sure.
You know?
Yeah.
I mean, the other races hate us to varying degrees. The Jews hate us. The blacks hate us. You know, the Chinese hate us. Most of the races around the world, if they could push a button and our race disappears from the earth, they'd push the button, thinking they'd be better off.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Obviously, they would not be better off, but, you know, they don't understand.
Sure. Sure, they don't.
It is the Jews that have created this poisonous atmosphere amongst the other races toward us. They are master manipulators of these other races. It's a gift that they have.
Yes.
And they've had millennia to perfect it.
Amen.
And I believe they have knowledge from fallen angels on how to manipulate things. Who knows what they really know deep down in their DNA? You ever considered?
It's,
I know you have.
Spite.
These
spite.
Creatures have the DNA of fallen, massively powerful angels in their DNA.
Yes. That's right.
I mean, they have an ability, they have a wickedness.
Yeah.
It's really insane. It explains their hatred and behavior toward us.
That's right.
I wish we understood Genesis 3:15 half as well as they understand it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They understand they're supposed to hate us.
Yeah, their hatred for us is otherworldly.
Because we're the ones that don't understand that we're supposed to hate them too.
Yeah, right.
You know, we don't get. I say we. I mean, we get it, but. Most of our race, you know, they think, oh, Jews, we need to save them. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. In the meantime, the Jews are hell-bent on destroying our entire race.
Yeah.
You know, we're at war. We don't even know it.
Yeah.
Brother, the white race makes me crazy sometimes.
Yeah.
I mean, I give thanks I'm white. Believe me, I love being white. I'd never change that. But, boy, I look around at our people, and I just want to start grabbing them and smacking them around a little bit. I go,
right.
Are you out of your mind?
Wake up. Yeah, right.
You're letting your daughter date blacks?
You're
going to let your son be a missionary to Africa? You say you're a Christian? Are you out of your mind?
Yeah.
Well, you know, give me your Bible. I'm going to tear it up. You're banned from the Bible. You're just too stupid to have a Bible. I'm sorry. You can't have one. You know?
Yeah.
I have to subdue myself sometimes. Our people make me nuts. I can't even imagine the patience of Yahweh to put up with our race over the years. Think about it.
Uh-huh.
I mean, Moses had to talk him out of killing every one of us more than once, I think. Yahweh was going to kill them all and start over. And Moses.
Yeah.
Moses
okay.
talked him out of it.
Yeah, right. That's right. That's right. All right.
What a man Moses was, by the way.
Okay. This is the chapter where the white and black waters begins. And so maybe you can just give a quick overview before we start reading this chapter, because this is a chapter which, you know, has the basic concept of a war between the white, you know, the people of darkness and the people of light.
Yeah, chapter 53 is the revelation to Baruch of the vision of what we call the Bright and Dark Waters. It's the most racial chapter that's ever been written in all of Scripture. He's absolutely discussing race. Mm-hmm. And it's actually quite simple to interpret in a superficial way. It's the bright waters are obviously the white race, Yahweh's race of Adam on the earth. And the dark waters, well, what could those be? You know? Yeah. What could the dark, if the bright waters are the white race, what could the dark waters be? Yeah. The dark races, the other races. And there is enmity between these two throughout history. And we're going to spend a few weeks interpreting this chapter, because there's a lot of chapters of interpretation. But the beauty of this chapter is this chapter takes time from the Garden of Eden and what happened there to the end of the age and the return of Yahshua Christ to the earth and the setting up of the eternal kingdom. That is all covered in a single chapter. Is that incredible?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, right. And it's not even that many verses. It's 12 verses.
All right.
Covers.
Okay.
Thousands of years.
Okay. All right. Let's go for it.
Let me do this again. Let me just do a read. Let me read through.
Yeah. Go ahead.
The chapter,
read it.
And then we'll just go back and we'll just kind of digest it a little bit. But I want to read it with the understanding that the bright waters is Yahweh's race upon the earth, and the black waters are the dark races and the hatred being poured out against our people. So with that understanding, let me read the vision. And when I had said these things, I fell asleep there, and I saw a vision. And lo, a cloud was ascending from a very great sea. And I kept gazing upon it, and lo, it was full of waters, white and black. And there were many colors in those selfsame waters. And as it were, the likeness of great lightning was seen at its summit.
The rainbow bus. Sorry.
And I saw that cloud passing swiftly in quick courses, and it covered all the earth. And it came to pass after these things that the cloud began to pour upon the earth, the waters that were in it. And I saw that there was not one in the same likeness in the waters which descended from it. For in the first beginning they were black exceedingly for a time. And afterwards I saw that the waters became bright, but they were not many. And after these things again, I saw black waters, and after these things again, bright, and again black, and again bright. Now this was done 12 times, but the black were always more numerous than the bright. It's very significant right there.
Yes, sure.
And it came to pass at the end of the cloud that, lo, it rained black waters, and they were darker than had been all those waters that were before, and fire was mingled with them. Where those waters descended, they wrought devastation and destruction. And I saw after these things that lightning which I had seen on the summit of the cloud, that it held it fast and made it descend to the earth. Now that lightning shone exceedingly, so as to illuminate the whole earth, and it healed those regions where the last waters had descended and wrought devastation, and it took hold of the whole earth and had dominion over it. And I saw after these things, and lo, 12 rivers were ascending from the sea, and they began to surround the lightning and to become subject to it. Excuse me. And by reason of my fear, I awoke.
Well, I think anybody in Identity would be able to figure out this imagery, right? I don't know about Judeo-Christians, whether, you know, they see the racial connotations here.
Yeah.
Probably not. They probably wouldn't see it at all. Okay.
It's too obvious, isn't it?
Yeah. To us, it's totally obvious what's going on here.
And the waters are racist,
yeah,
no doubt.
And so it fits in so well, especially these last few verses, with Matthew chapter 13, you know, the judgment day and the, what do you call it, the never-ending kingdom of Yahshua Messiah, you know, the kingdom that destroyed all the other, you know, the stone kingdom. That's what I'm trying to think of.
Yeah.
Which will last forever. I mean, it's all right in here. You know, it evokes all of those New Testament and Old Testament passages.
That's right. And, you know, we concluded this book was written approximately between 450 and 500 B.C. Mm-hmm. was the chronology of Baruch. He was a contemporary of Jeremiah. So that would place him right around 450 to 500 B.C. So, you know, this book predated all of the New Testament writings by several hundred years.
Okay, yeah.
And many of those books may well have been, you know, written and founded upon some of the truths of Baruch. I believe they were. I'm sure at that time they had Baruch. And I'm sure across the centuries the Jews, known burners and destroyers of our literature, have probably burned countless and destroyed countless manuscripts of Enoch and these other books. And yet here we are with the Apocalypse of Baruch. Somehow it was preserved for us as it was meant to be. But the more the Jews tried to destroy the discussion of race and minimize race and make it a taboo subject, the more this book comes alive, because we see it's all about race. True Christianity is the most racial religion there is, because it's only designed for one race.
That's right.
You know, the 12 tribes of Jacob, the race of Adam, what I like to call the white race. It's for nobody else.
That's right.
Nobody else is invited.
Right.
You want to believe in Jesus and have your little Korean church? Fine. Knock yourself out.
Yeah.
You know, maybe that'll help you in this life, and I'm okay with that. But don't think that these eternal covenants and that eternal life in the coming kingdom and reigning and ruling with Christ is going to happen for you.
Mm-hmm.
It's not going to happen. Somebody asked, did the New Testament mention Baruch? No, they did not. It's mentioned two times in the book of Jeremiah and nowhere else. Kind of hidden by design, I would say.
Oh, yeah, for sure. Yeah, yeah. So that it couldn't be, they couldn't mangle the translation. They kept the word race in this book, which is not found in the King James Old Testament or New Testament. They simply did away with that word race in the KJV.
Sure.
Okay, so let's take it verse by verse. First verse, chapter 53, and when I had said these things, I fell asleep there, and I saw a vision, and lo, a cloud was ascending from a very great sea, and I kept gazing upon it, and lo, it was full of waters white and black, and there were many colors in those selfsame waters, and as it were, the likeness of a great lightning was seen at its summit. So this sounds like it's talking about the creation of the various races, but making a major distinction between the white and black, okay?
Yeah, so exactly.
Yeah, okay. This is actually very similar to the vision that George Washington had at Valley Forge, where after he saw America spreading from the Atlantic coast to the Pacific coast, he saw a black cloud coming from Africa, which would result in great strife, in a great battle, okay, which was obviously the Civil War. And then he saw a red cloud coming from Europe, okay, and which would lead to the final conflict between us and he doesn't say who, but we know who it is. It's those commie Jews, right? The Jews have brought communism to America. It's called the Democratic Party, and now the Republican Party has joined in. So so he saw it in terms of clouds also. So these cloud images are very important. And, of course, those are people, right?
What this whole thing is about, is the history of the world seen through the eyes of racial conflict.
That's right.
And that's right. Why the more race is a forbidden topic, the more it just reminds me that race is the central topic and the center to understanding what's going on in the world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and if there was a single race that you could pick throughout history that would be described as the bright waters, who else would it be but our race?
Right, yeah.
There's not even a close second place.
Yeah. Well, recently heard, I never thought about this, but some professor analyzed the inventions that have been made down through history, and he said the white race has invented over 98% of all of the worthwhile inventions
Absolutely.
That history knows, you know.
Some of the other races are good at replicating what we do.
Yeah.
Certainly the Japs and the Chinese, you give them some credit. They know how to reverse engineer something we do and make it for half the price, and they get away with it. But they don't innovate anything, mostly.
Yeah, no.
You know?
No. But they're good at organizing stuff. You know, it's like the beehive mentality, right? They are good at organizing stuff. But some Japanese scientists even admitted the white race is the most creative, and that he hasn't found any other race that can compare with creativity. We're always coming up with new inventions. None of the other races seem to have any interest in doing that. Really
but
don't.
How interesting that a vision of the entire world history from the Garden of Eden to the end of the age, and we're talking thousands of years right there.
Yeah, right. This is a 6,000-year-old dark tunnel. Hopefully
we're not done yet.
Yeah, that's right. We're not done yet.
And the whole vision is given to us in the context of the white race versus the dark races.
Mm-hmm.
Think about
that. Yeah, that's right. That's right. It's racial
conflict. It's very profound. It's so simple. It's so accurate in its simplicity. How else would you describe it? What other context would you put it in?
Right. It's the history of racial interaction and racial conflict. That's what this is. The first verse, that's what it's talking about. Verse 2, and I saw that cloud passing swiftly in quick courses, and it covered all the earth. In other words, all of the various races covered all the earth. Verse 3, and it came to pass after these things that cloud began to pour upon the earth the waters that were in it. Okay, so all the races, they've been established here on the planet, and we've seen how much conflict there has been between these races ever since. You know, ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, there's been nothing but racial conflict. Okay. Verse 4. Well, because why? Because Adam and Eve were designed to organize this planet, and when they fell, they lacked the capacity, and they also lost the Holy Spirit protection, which would have made them, you know, unapproachable. You know, they would have been impervious to attack, okay, because of the Holy Spirit protection. But once they lost that Holy Spirit protection, they lost that protection. And, you know, the rest is history, right? And it seems, as we've been saying, the main result of that fall was, I don't want to call it stupidity, but it's naivete, you know, being too easily tricked and fooled. And made mincemeat of by our enemies, you know, because we give them too much credit. We think they're like us, and we find out they're not like us, and they don't have the good intentions toward us that we have toward them. And that's
right.
The hardest lesson for us to learn.
Unfortunately, for every person like you and me, and you know the rest of us in identity that understand the other races, for every one of us, there's probably 1,000. Altruistic whites that, you know, will invite a downtrodden Negro into their home, you know, for a meal. And, you know, a week later, their daughter's pregnant and raped. I mean, they just don't understand.
He murders the parents, right?
Yeah. They don't understand. These creatures they're hardwired to hate us.
Yes.
It cannot be changed. It's just a matter of time and opportunity for them, you know. I mean, these people just... I don't know, brother.
But
they're beyond help.
Yeah, that's how the blacks treated each other in black Africa before the white man even discovered them, right? I mean, it was
one tribe
annihilating another tribe. That's African history. Here in America, too, the Indian tribes, you hear all this, the shamans and the Indians are spiritual. Hell no. They were raping and murdering and pillaging and scalping each other constantly. They're destroying each other's animals. It's been known that one tribe of Indians would drive another tribe of Indians' buffalo over a cliff and just kill them all.
Yeah, I mean, there's only one divine race on this planet that shows true benevolence. That's us.
Yes.
All the other races are basically...
Yeah, they do not have that benevolence.
Various level of savage, you know?
And for us, the trick is learning to control that, use that benevolence wisely. Okay? That's
the lesson. In the coming age, we will. because we'll use it with the rod of iron.
Amen.
Yeah. When the blacks act up, man, forget about it.
Yeah.
They're going to get a smack down that they're not even going to know what happened. And
yeah,
they'll realize
self-destructive.
We can't mess with the white man anymore.
Yeah, right.
Many of them survived in the age.
There used to be that fear of the white man, but not lately. But that's coming again, folks. That is coming again. Okay. So,
here in verse 5
okay.
is the initial breakdown of the vision. And verse 5 takes us to the Garden of Eden, and we'll see this in the upcoming chapters. We won't get to it tonight. But verse 5 is describing what went on in the garden and the fall of our people, the seduction of Eve by the fallen angel, and the beginning of the dark waters on the earth through Cain and the seed line of Cain. Mm-hmm. That's what verse 5 is referencing. He says, "For in the first beginning," think Garden of Eden, "for in the first beginning, they were black exceedingly for a time. And afterwards, I saw that the waters became bright, but they were not many." So this is, we'll see the interpretation in the upcoming chapters. But this is the interaction with the fallen angel seducing Eve, mm-hmm. and the waters were exceedingly black. Our race, which was put on this earth to have dominion and to populate this earth and was Yahweh's pure-blooded white race, had all of a sudden become polluted with fallen angel blood. And what a dark water disaster that was. Think about what a disaster. Was exceedingly black, it says, for a time.
Right. This confirms two seed line in that we teach that the non-white races were created first. They were already here when Adam and Eve were put in the garden, and the white race was created last. Way in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. The beast of the field, beast of the earth, came in Genesis 24, Genesis 1, verses 24 and 25, okay? So this is telling us what we already know, that the other races came first, the white race was created last, okay?
Yeah, and it absolutely confirms two seed line identity theology.
Oh, it sure does.
I mean, as much as any scripture ever could, this whole vision is two seed line, you know, two seed line Christian identity. And even at the end where it says, at the return of the lightning to the earth, which obviously is a reference to Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It says, and 12 rivers were ascending from the sea, and they begin to surround that lightning and become subject to it. Well, what do you think the 12 rivers could possibly represent?
Right, yeah.
Obviously the 12 tribes of Jacob.
Well,
the return of our race to worshiping Jesus Christ and having dominion on the earth.
Right.
I mean, it's all here in this incredible vision.
And you see the same thing in the Old and New Testament where you see seas, in this case it's waters, but seas in the Bible are races, okay? And then rivers are sub-races, or in this case nations, the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, okay? It's very consistent.
Right.
This type of imagery is very consistent for our Israelite prophets to use.
Absolutely it is. And look how exclusive it is. It doesn't say all the rivers of the earth begin become subject to Christ.
No, it's only
12 rivers, obviously representing the tribes of Jacob, which is our race. That's the history of our people racially. Our people will begin to become subject to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Whoever's left here of the other races,
they
will become subject to us.
Right. Dominion. It's dominion theology, which was stated in Genesis chapter 1 in the last three or four verses, that the dominion was to be given to the Adamic race and not to anybody else. Okay? Yeah.
So, but going back here to verse 5, where we see the disaster that took place in the Garden of Eden.
Right.
And what a disaster. Eve's womb polluted.
Right.
With fallen angel seed line and impregnated with basically a demonic individual, Cain.
Right. Okay. It's I think there's a couple of ways of interpreting this. The dark and black. I'm sorry. The dark and white. The dark and white. The dark and white. And I think it could be that every time it starts out in the Garden of Eden, it started out white, then it became black, and that also means evil. There was an evil age. And that was corrected for a time, okay? and the white one out, and then the black, the dark one out, and then Noah's time, because evil was so great that Yahweh had to destroy all of those non-whites, right? And hybrid beings that were created in Noah's time, had to get rid of all of those and then start fresh again. And so with Noah, we start with another white water, okay? Pure white water. All right, but that got corrupted too. Not very long afterwards, we have Nimrod. Okay? So I think it's talking about this back and forth between light and darkness battling each other, and the, it's like 12 rounds, right? 12 rounds duking it out, and each side gets a turn knocking the other out, but both sides get up off the mat and keep fighting, right? Until the final round, when Yahshua returns, okay? That's how, one way of interpreting this. And the other way is simply, these races, it's a steady stream that they run together, but it's never an equal race. There's always one race dominating over the other.
Pretty much,
okay?
Yeah.
Yeah. So you could see it either way. All right?
And something else I want to mention here. I believe that we are in the current time of verse 7.
Okay.
Verse 7 says, "And it came to pass at the end of the cloud." And in this vision, the cloud is representative of the age. Okay, cloud equals the age. We saw that from the last time we went through it. Mm-hmm. So it came to pass at the end of the age that, lo, it rained black waters, mm-hmm. and they were darker than had been all those waters that were before.
Yes.
And fire was mingled with them.
Yes.
And where those waters, and remember, waters are races.
That's right.
And where those waters descended, they wrought destruction and devastation. So let me ask you, Eli.
Yeah.
Based on my thought that this verse describes our current moment, what's going on in our current moment that would plug into this verse?
I'll just talk about Europe. You have Arabs. You have Somalis. You have, Muslims, Turks.
Syrians.
Syrians. All those flooding into Europe, wreaking havoc upon the white race. And talk about fire, setting fire to cars, stores, right? This is obvious. It's obvious.
Is it not?
Yes.
It's plain as day.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I love the Apocalypse of Baruch.
Right. Yeah.
It's so spot on accurate. I don't have to sit there and go, is this just some cool old book or is this scripture?
Right.
Brother, this book is scripture. Are you kidding me?
Right, but
Baruch
even 50
is nailing
ago,
it perfectly.
Yeah, it's
what's
definitely
going on in the
stuff.
World right now?
Even 50 years ago, you might have missed this, right?
Yeah.
But now
maybe
it's so blatantly obvious that the non-white races are attacking us in every single country and from every one of their countries, right?
And it's the final pouring out.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Of the dark waters.
It's the wrath.
Yeah, and wherever they land, wherever the dark races go,
they wreak devastation and destruction. Just
fire
as
was
here.
Mingled with them, and where those waters descended, they wrought devastation and destruction. And that's what happens when you flood a white nation with dark races.
Right.
They don't ever come and assimilate and be productive citizens.
No.
They come and
no.
create a disaster.
That's right.
You know? Blacks are the best example I can think of, but these other dark races that are allowed to flood by the hundreds of thousands into the white nations, they're nation wreckers.
That's right.
They are there to destroy.
Yes.
They can't create. They're destroyers. And I marvel that this could go on, yet it's prophecy.
Yes.
Baruch says, 2,500 years ago, Baruch wrote this. And it's coming true in our lifetime right in front of us.
Yes.
And by the way, it says that's the last pouring out of the waters.
Right.
So we are in the final stages here. And he says, "And I saw after these things the lightning which I had seen on the summit of the cloud that had held it fast and made it descend to the earth." Mm. So the lightning will descend to the earth.
Mm-hmm.
"Now the lightning shone exceedingly so as to illuminate the whole earth." This is obviously the return of the Messiah here. No question about it.
Mm-hmm.
"And it healed those regions where the last waters had descended and wrought devastation." So as much destruction as these dark races are doing, it's going to be healed. And by the way, notice it doesn't tell us we're going to be victorious in any way whatsoever before the return of Jesus Christ to the planet.
That's right.
It's probably only going to continue the destruction and devastation. I don't see us turning it around. I don't see Trump being victorious. It's just my opinion. I don't see it happening.
No.
I see the destruction and devastation continuing until the return of the Messiah. Then it turns around in a very dramatic way, no doubt whatsoever.
If anything, the anger and resentment and devastation will just continue to get worse because there is no – once you set loose these libtards, these commies, these feminists, these gays, they can't be appeased.
No, they
cannot
they
be
preach
satisfied.
Tolerance and practice none whatsoever toward us.
It's, and practice hate. Yeah, and they call it love. Right?
Oh, yeah.
Yes. So that verse 9, these verses 7 through 9, this is happening right now. And verse 10, and it took hold of the whole earth and had dominion of it. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy of the kingdom, the stone kingdom, which is formed without hands, that smashes the other kingdoms of the earth. There it is, right here. All right, verse 11, and I saw after these things, and lo, 12 rivers were ascending from the sea. And remember, the sea, it can be a race, or it can be multiple races, but the 12 rivers are obviously from one single race, and they began to surround that lightning and to become subject to it. In other words, there will be so many of us that we can be described as rivers, at least 144,000 of us, and that's probably just the administrative remnants.
That's right.
Okay. So that there will be more than 144,000, but these will be the remnant that are given jurisdiction over the entire earth.
And that's right. Believe,
yeah, okay. And finally, verse 12, and by reason of my fear I awoke. Wow, that was some dream. That was some
dream. Yeah, what a dream that was, huh?
Right. Okay. I haven't had a nightmare in a long time. Right. So I haven't had one of those in a real long time. I think the last time I had a nightmare was when I was a kid. So most of the dreams I have are pretty interesting.
So not in terrifying. In the coming weeks, these chapters, the interpretation is given to Baruch.
Yeah.
And it goes on for quite a few chapters and breaks down the history of our people and the interaction of the other races with us, proving that this whole thing is about race and nothing else. So
I just
we'll get into
clock.
That.
Yeah, I just realized we're at 8:58, so we have about a minute left. So, but we did get through the whole vision, and I think all the people listening realize that this is a very prophetic chapter. It's all about race and the culmination of how the black races are attacking the white race, and that it's talking about the Messiah coming at the end of the age to protect us and save us from all of this destruction.
Amen.
Yeah, I don't see that there is no way other way through this. We have to pray for his return, and I think he's waiting for us to show that we want him to come. And the more of us who show him that, the more quickly he will come. Okay? That's
Amen,
my
brother.
View. All right? So, okay, I caught by surprise here that I didn't realize that we're so close to the end. So, thanks for listening. Praise Yah, we pass the ammunition. We'll pick up with the Apocalypse of Baruch next time, part 5. Thanks for listening. Praise Yahweh, and good night.
Praise Yahweh, saints. Amen.